What a happy moment. You out there on the internet can't see this, and give me a few seconds to get my choking a little over, but we've got a couple sitting here in the audience that are, got some tears in their eyes, very grateful to God for what they've placed in their hands, and as we are, it means a lot to the church, so thanks be to God for that. Well, greetings to all of you. Hello to my family in Colorado. Mrs. Link said that I could have some lights up here, and then Mr. Zerong removed it. And I don't actually need it, so, but I'll take it. As you get older, what is it about the light fading? Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. Thanks, Ray. Well, I'm going to start with a little bit of a childhood story. I remember hearing this, and maybe some of you that grew up in the church did not hear this story, but it's by Hans Christian Andersen, and it talks about the emperor's new clothes. Some of you remember that? Yeah, some of you do. Well, anyway, just a quick review. The way the story goes, there was a very vain emperor who really liked to dress up in fancy clothes, and a couple of so-called scoundrels figured out the game, so they appeared at the gate and talked to the prime minister and said, "We have this exotic, beautiful fabric that we can weave, but you have to be special to be able to see it." Well, they proceeded to sell this story all the way right up to the king, and the king ordered this new clothing. And these tailors busily requested more money and more money and more money until they developed their fortune. And the day came when they brought the clothing in. Well, no one could see it, but of course, they didn't want to admit that because then they weren't, there was something wrong with them. So the delusion continued, and eventually the emperor put on these so-called new clothes and paraded down the street in front of all of his subjects, regaling in his new clothing. Again, being a very vain emperor, he proceeded in this process. And finally, as the story, the moral of the story goes, this young boy looks again and yells out, "The emperor has no clothes on." And sure enough, he didn't. And he was the only one that didn't delude himself and acknowledged what his eyes saw and what the truth of the matter was. Now, that's the short version of that story, and it brings me down to my point is that you and I, brethren, are getting new clothes. And I'll draw some analogies to the little fairy tale, the childhood story. But what I'd like to really address is how honest are we with ourselves, and how do we appear? Are we going to appear before God unclothed? How do you see yourself? And with what measure do you measure yourself when the clothing that we're to be putting on as brethren is Christianity? To succeed in this priceless calling, we must come to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's the title of the sermon, as God sees us. And that's really the crux of the matter. I'll give you some examples from the Bible as we go through this today about that very thing. But let me go back a little bit, the statement I made. We measure ourselves. You know, we have a ruler. We can measure how tall we might have become or grown up to be. A mirror, how we look is a measurement. Perhaps we look at photos or we hear a tape recording of our voice. We consider what other people might say about us. That's a measure that we might use. We might take that in and take some input from that. But it all through this process, we build a self-image in our own minds of who we are, how we look, how we appear, what we're doing, whether we're doing well or whether we're not doing well. However, all of these standards pale because the real standard is that our measure must be derived from God. Now, think about it as I go through what I'm going to be talking about today, whether or not you have truly derived the measure of who you are from God. Let's go to Hebrews 4:13 to start with, because it makes very clear how we You and I, people called by God or not called by God, but how we appear before God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature, no one in God's creation, no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, the word naked could be translated laid bare, exposed. But again, the concept comes across that God sees everything. There's no lie in his determination of how we look. It wouldn't possibly be that he would look at that emperor that I talked about and consider that he had good clothes on. He would zero right in, and does through his word, and tells us just exactly how we appear to him and how we're supposed to appear. Revelation 19, 7 through 8. 17, I'm sorry. Revelation 7, I'm going to try it one more time. Even the light didn't help, right? Revelation 19, let's read verses 7 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. She's prepared, in other words, for what's about to occur, just as Mr. Messier was recognized for his long service and the fact that he's ready to take on this new responsibility. Very much by analogy, we see what comes next in verse 8 here. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now notice how the Bible interprets itself here and says what this linen is. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the clothing that we're to be putting on. Good works, righteous works, the kinds of things that Mr. Pope was talking about. And the responsibility of answering the calling of God. I've got a question for you. Has anyone commented about your particular way of life in your environment? Said, you know, there's something about what you believe, and even though I know you, there's something going on that I don't quite understand, and I want to know a little bit more about that. And by that vehicle, by your example, by the light, this new clothing that you're starting to don and put on piece by piece, if I can use that analogy in that way, they ask those questions. Not just to give you a personal example, when I went to Ambassador College a long, long time ago, in a time long past it seems, I had a friend that I worked with, and he wrote me after I had left, because on the breaks I always talked to him. We talked about the Bible, and he was a little bit interested and curious about the belief that I held and the things that I was doing. And he wrote me and he said, I just missed our conversation so much I had to call. I got in contact with a local minister, and now my wife and I are attending church. And he ended up being a minister in the church some years later. And that's one of the few times, and I'm not telling the story to highlight what I did. It was God's way of life that he was attracted to, and he did it all on his own with God's calling. But the point is, are our lives clear to other people? Can they look at us and find something about the way we're living that they want to emulate or to become a part of? Are we living examples of this way of life, or are we a little bit odd? Strange, you know, the kid that they don't let out of the room when company comes, and I'm talking about that in the analogy of putting on this new clothing. Well, brethren, I think that we should be having this kind of impact wherever we go. It's a kind word. It doesn't take all that much, but if you sit and talk with each other, the story that I just told you invariably comes out when I visit with other people. Somewhere along the line, you've influence someone, they've wanted to know a little bit more about what you're doing. Well, it's this new clothing that we're putting on, real change, righteous character that we're bringing into our lives. I want to make that point for just a little bit here. Let's start in Romans 13. And for a while, I'm talking about the kinds of things that we should be doing as individuals once we have God's Word in our lives. And what God is looking for, the kind of clothing that He will recognize and determine that we are clothed in the way and in the fashion that He wants. Romans 13, let's begin to read in verse 11 and continue on all the way to the end of the chapter here. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now I ask you, if Paul makes this statement here in the book of Romans this long time ago, how much more true is that for us today? For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, the ways of this world, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, and again what Mr. Messier was talking about earlier, about looking over your shoulder back at the world that we came out of and the ways of that world, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's the character, the express image, character of Jesus Christ that we're trying to put on. It says to do that. That's the way we are to clothe ourselves. Let's continue on this theme a little bit in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, 26 through 28. In verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that is, we've made this commitment to walk in this way of life, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the point, again, that Mr. Messier made in reading Proverbs 31, what God is looking for, that kind of character, we should all have that. It could be a Proverbs 31 husband or wife, in a sense, if we put on these characteristics that are being talked about. Because in God's sight, what He's looking for is this righteous character, that we fulfill what we've been given. We do the things that God has stipulated that we should do. And then another scripture in Ephesians. And this time we'll go to chapter 6. And here it talks about the armor of God. And look at the way God describes what He is looking for. And I again pose this question. When God looks out upon us and considers our lives, what does He see? Does He see what's being talked about here? People who are putting on these kinds of things. Ephesians 6, read verse 11 first. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's drop down to verse 13. Therefore, and look at the components here, and I know you've all heard these before, but I'd like you to consider them in the context of what I'm presenting here right now, what is being talked about. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, that's the uncompromising following of God's way, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that, again, we have to have a knowledge of God's laws if we're going to be righteous. An uncompromising adherence to that. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Like what Mr. Pope was talking about earlier a little bit about the trials that come upon the church and the trials for the people, ministers, members, all of us. having to face issues, do you think Satan is behind any of the attacks we have on the church at times? We know he is. But we have to be prepared to be armed and clothed in a way to withstand that. You know, you wouldn't go out in Colorado where I live and start walking in the mountains in February or January without winter clothing, the proper clothing, attire. As Christians, we don't go out into the world. We don't get up and go through our day without the proper attire. And we know what it is from the Scripture. Let me pick up again on verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which we're using and reading from today. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, staying close to God, being on guard, not going to sleep, not taking anything for granted. That's the sad thing. As again, I have to refer back to the comparison made for the attendance at the feast. Now, so many people have not put on these clothes and kept them on and kept them up and maintained. But somehow, I thought of the analogy. Would you imagine one of us walking out into public and starting to take off our clothes and throw them aside until we finally end up like the emperor? Well, spiritually, that's what some of us have done. We've disrobed ourselves in public before God and, you know, the rest of the church by letting down on these elements that I'm talking about, that I'm reading from Ephesians 6 here. It seems ludicrous when you put it into those analogies that anyone would actually do that, but virtually that's what's happened. God sees it. I think in a way he views it that way. I have a question for you. Is our Christianity, and I include myself certainly in this, only one of hearing, of knowing, of believing, with resounding conviction, that only? Or do we do more with all of this stuff that's coming into our life, this knowledge that we have? Let's read James 1, verses 21 through 27. Therefore, James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, this old soiled garments that we had in the world and in society, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'd like you, if you could remember nothing else from this part of my presentation, zero in on these words, deceiving yourselves. It's a real danger. And it seems like, in my observation, the longer that you've been in the church, the more easily it is. It has to do with righteousness. It has to do with pride. It's an effective tool. Satan was able to deceive, you know, a third of the angels to rebel against the God that they could actually appear before and see. His lie worked. He deceived Adam, Eve, and then Adam followed in the sin. So deception is very effective, and self-deception is tragically effective. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. But God doesn't. God sees us as we are. We lay before him bare, naked. He understands. Verse 25, for he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, as opposed to just that hearer that I was introducing this section with, of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, and there are all kinds of ways that that could apply, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Deceives his own heart. I think of an example when I come in to this particular section of Scripture. go over to Genesis 22 and read about Abraham in verse, I think I'll start in verse 12. There, I'm getting to it. In Genesis 22 and verse 12, we see the culmination point for when Abraham was told by God, says, take your only son, back in verse 2, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And then the story develops, and he takes a couple of young men and Isaac and the wood and all the, you know, what he needs for the sacrifice, and just simply goes and obeys God. But he has a couple of days to think about this. And this has got to be one of the longest treks a human being could be involved in, because you know the consequence. You know what's going to happen at the, once you reach the destination. But unswervingly, Abraham did that. He was not just a hearer of the law of God. He did what God said to do. And then we find in verse 12, the angel speaking to Abraham, he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then the angel of the Lord in verse 15 called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. And then he goes on to bless him and talk about all of the blessings. But again, if you want to tie something into James 1 about just being a hearer, think about Abraham on that long walk and raising the knife. And at the last instant, God then knew what he was dealing with in Abraham and was able to bless him. And because of that, I mean, we can't even begin to conceive of the blessings that have flowed from that in our peoples today, who we, among whom we stand. God, when he sees us for what we are, and he allows us to run the race of life. He tests us. He wants to see if we'll keep the right clothing on and not appear before him naked. The story would have been quite different had Abraham not been willing to do what he did. Let's go to Revelation 3 and read about another. We've had one church era mentioned already, our one church group. Let's talk about another one. We'll find in Revelation 3, verses 17 through 18, some statements made by Jesus Christ. And notice again the element of, I think, self-deception that's going on here that we have to be aware of. Christ, in a corrective way, is saying, behold, you say, they have an answer, I am rich, have grown wealthy, and have need of nothing. See, they're self-deceived, because here's what Christ then goes on to say and evaluate them. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't have any clothes on, people. This is the way God sees it, and Christ is bringing this message to them. And then in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. If you've been around the church for quite a while, I can venture to say that each one of us, first personally, have been put to the test by God, not once, but, you know, often, early and often, as they voted in Chicago. But we've also had friends who have been through trials and tests, and we've watched them fight it from afar. But it becomes a very individual thing that they have, you know, there comes a point where you have to make these choices and move ahead or face the consequences. And this is what this message to Laodicea is talking about. there's a self-delusion going on here, and the only recourse that Christ had for them was to buy gold tried in the fire. And when you melt gold in the fire, and it's something I've done, it takes a lot of heat to get it to melt. It takes other things and to fluxes or chemicals, depending on how you refine that gold, to drive off the impurities. Not a very happy process. In fact, I'll talk a little bit more maybe along that line in just a moment, but let's go over right now to 2 Corinthians. I'd like to address a little bit the problem that we get into to end up with a Laodicean type attitude, is what we have called it in church. In 2 Corinthians 10, in verses 12 through 18, let's read what's stated here about a problem that Christians can certainly embark on and embrace. It says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." Again, commending themselves. We have the right answers on this particular situation, God. And I think, you know, it may be not that obviously defiant, but in effect, that's what it boils down to. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And I would add, they're not properly clothed. They're naked before God. They haven't put on the armor of God. Verse 13, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us," a sphere which especially includes you. "For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you." In other words, they had, as the ministry, they had the responsibility for the members here and these people he's talking to. "For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith increased," as you went through this Christian growth process, "we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere." And that's the way the church ideally should grow and develop. "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you," beyond your church area, which is again something that in our little group we're trying to do. We're trying to take this message to other people, not just stir the same old pot and have over and over again, although that's certainly not to downgrade that. It's a responsibility, but we really have the charter to reach out with this message, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, as Paul's talking about here. "And not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not," notice verse 18, "for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." If we've submitted ourselves and we want to appear before God and know how he sees us, then we have to look into the perfect law of liberty, his word, to derive our behavior. Now let's go to Daniel 12. I was moving that way just a moment ago and had to put the brakes on a little bit, talking about our clothing being made white here. Daniel 12, verses 9 through 10. 9 through 10. Daniel 12. "And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Notice what is said next to Daniel. "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Have you ever had a garment that had a spot in it? Some of you women can identify with this more properly. And you try one washing, it doesn't come out, so you try maybe something a little stronger. You'll rub the spot with maybe a bar of soap or whatever. Then, well, it didn't quite come out, so then you go to bleach. And the bleach, you know, each process gets a little stronger, you know, and pretty soon, if you're not careful, you kind of ruin the garment, you know. You don't want to get to that extreme in the purification process to get the spot out. Let's look at one quick example that you all are very familiar with in Psalm 51. about David. And he makes these statements along these same lines. But what I want you to take away from this is that if we have these garments on and they become spotted, and if God has to clean them up, he's capable, believe me. He can put us through those tests. But it's a lot easier to get it in the first washing, to repent quickly, and not to be recalcitrant or drag our heels or fight against God in these things, but to yield to God. And I notice David's remarkable attitude. It's just, every time I read it, it's, I think this is something I'd like to hear him maybe sing as a psalm in the future, if you could wish for things like that. And we certainly do anticipate the kingdom of God and the real lives we will have there and the things we'll be able to do. In Psalm 51, verses 7 through 11, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Not my name from the book of life, but my iniquities, the things I've done wrong. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. A lot of knowledge in that statement, something we ought to be aware of. Is there any possibility that we could have the Holy Spirit of God taken away from us? You betcha. That's a real possibility. And it's not something that God resorts too quickly, but that danger is there. I mean, we're playing for keeps. This is not, we don't play the game of marbles, as it were, and then at the end of the game we return them. I mean, now I'm really dating myself. I'm sorry. This is marbles. What is that? Only these older codgers know what I'm even talking about here. But we had that as kids, and we would we'd yell keeps. Of course, the teachers didn't want us to do that, but we did it anyway, and you got to take the marbles you won home. And I think my point again here is that what we have embarked on, if we take it with a laissez-faire attitude and a casual attitude, we're in big danger. The consequences are tough. And God will first correct us and work with us, and that's this whitening process that David's talking about after his sin of adultery, of murder, of all the things that he did, and yet here we see him offering this prayer up. In Matthew 22, there's another story about garments that I want to refer to and see if I can move through this fairly steadily. Matthew 22, and beginning to read in verse 8, going through up to verse 14. Matthew 22, then he said to his servants, and this is again the wedding feast, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. In the king's sight, he was naked. He was not prepared, or wasn't properly dressed. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What could he say? Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the point. Here's the control point you and I have something to say about. It says, for many are called, certainly God does that, but few are chosen. What we do, the way we adorn ourselves or clothe ourselves, will determine whether we are chosen or rejected. We need to keep that in mind. There's an inset verse in Revelation 16 I'd like to also, I'm kind of speeding up the wind down here, but in Revelation 16 and verse 15. There's a really unique warning for you and I, brethren, all of us who call upon the name of God and say that we are Christian. Behold, I am coming as a thief, not to steal, but, you know, unannounced, or maybe unprepared, or at a time not expected. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. These things are all going to culminate that we're a part of. They're not going to go on without the final chapter, the end of the story, which is the time when Christ will return and establish his kingdom on this earth. We need to be ready. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 gives us a little bit of a guideline that we should be using in this context of the things I'm talking about today. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Who among us asked that question? It's a question we need to ask. Are we really in the faith? Are we doing those things, being clothed in the right and proper way, by looking into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And I like the marginal, I think the marginal rendering makes this more clear. Indeed, you are or do not stand the test. The test like Abraham faced, that David faced. Abraham is the better example there, and yet we find ourselves all across the spectrum in our lives where we may fall in our own individual test. You know, we're having, by showing up at church and doing the things we do, we're having wedding rehearsals, as it were. And if you've gotten married, if you've had children get married, been a part of these wedding rehearsals where you get up for the real thing. You know, you're getting prepared. And you know, we're appearing Sabbath after Sabbath. We're going to the feast. We're doing the things in our daily lives that, in a sense, are these wedding rehearsals day after day. We're getting prepared for that wedding with Christ. And as I mentioned before, that is imminent. It's on the horizon. It's going to be happening. It will occur. And we need to be prepared. We don't want to go into that final time without the garment that we should have. And those are things we can deal with now and grow and change and repent, whatever is needed to be done in order to be properly clothed. Again, Mr. Messier mentioned the upcoming days of unleavened bread. And I want to refer, in the context of what I'm talking about, to that also, and to kind of just put the spotlight on that for a short moment, that those days are going to be here very shortly. At the end of March, you know, Passover arrives. And we need to be doing what Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup properly, I should say. Let a man, woman, you know, all are equal in the sight of God here in these regards and these commands, but let a person examine himself. And so let them eat of this bread, or the bread, and drink of the cup. But the process I'm trying to emphasize here is that we have to be, if we're going to be successful Christians, we're going to have to be looking at our own lives. We can utilize the ministry, we can utilize the church, but when it finally gets down to the nitty-gritty, we need to be willing to honestly look at ourselves and not to appear before God naked. If others have to do it for us, and if God uses others to do that for us, it's that whitening process that I was talking about. It gets just each time progressively a little harder, a little more dramatic, a little more involved. You can read in Ezekiel 16 an example. When God was talking to Israel, how he adorned, how he found this little neglected baby, as it were, kind of alongside the laying naked in its blood, and then clothed this young child and grew it up and loved it and so forth. Talking again in analogy about Israel. Now he bestowed his splendor on Israel. And they just proceeded to, you know, tear it off and throw it away. If you read the rest of the story about Israel, you know that God has continued from that time forward, has had to deal with Israel and correct them to bring them eventually to where they need to be. Hard process. Still a bunch of punishment ahead, correction ahead for this nation and those who are the descendants, this whole world, before God brings it all to pass. But we have a unique calling and opportunity to heed the warning of God. And he knows our warts, our problems, our health failing, our failing health, as I should say, as you get older. All of the things, the quirks. He does know also our sacrifice, how we are clothing ourselves with righteousness, the things that we do to honor him and to do it in a manner. I remember so well such a remarkable thing that I learned from going to Ambassador College in the early 60s was that Mr. Armstrong did things in a manner worthy of God, as it talks about in one of the epistles of John, to use that quote. He took that concept and he wanted to do things the best, to present them to God, you know, a beautiful campus and opportunities for the young people of the church, and to bring a real presentable sacrifice before God. Now, of course, those things have come and gone in a sense, that they're yesteryear's story, but you and I today still are reacting to God's call to have his glory, his clothing bestowed upon us. And what we do with it is vitally important, and I just wanted to, today to take the time to call your attention to that, to think about it. As never before, we need to use the measure of God's Word and to come to see ourselves, brethren, just as God sees us.